Well, I'd ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And once you get there, please stick your finger in there or leave your Bibles open. And if you would then turn in the back of the hymnal to the Canons of Dort. We have been going through what are familiarly known as TULIP, or the 5 points of Calvinism. I want to remind you that though that is what is familiarly known, Calvinism is much more than just 5 points. Many people consider themselves Reformed when actually they can only count to 5. There's probably 6 through 60 points of Calvinism as well, but these are what has kind of garnered the attention, if you will. So we are up to the third head or point of doctrine, third and fourth. And you'll remember that is as they are recorded in these pages, and we're on page 906. page 906. That it's not TULIP, but it is ULTIP, Unconditional Election Limited Atonement. We dealt with that last week in a sermon entitled Mission Accomplished. And then today we want to consider the T, or total depravity. All right. So I'm going to skip, instead of going through all of these articles, through three. If you look at, Article 3 on page 907. And I'm sorry, my mistake. I am going to read Articles 1, 2, and 3. All right, so on page 906, Article 1. The effect of the fall on human nature. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all his emotions. And then Article 2, man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants except for Jesus Christ alone, not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. The old McGuffey reader put it this way, in Adam's fall we sinned all. And if you want a Bible reference for that, you could look at Romans chapter 5, but we'll be looking at Scripture in a moment. And then Article 3, total inability, which may be a more kinder, gentler term than total depravity. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, regeneration, again, generate, born again, the Holy Spirit does that. They are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. And then we want to read Scripture because we want to be good Bereans. We want to see that, in fact, this isn't just something that Murphy believes or that the attendees at Dort 400 years ago believed, but in fact that this is an accurate and faithful reflection of the teaching of the Bible. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just the first three verses, and then we'll be looking at many other scriptures as well. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And then those critically important words, "but God," and we'll get to that. So, 3 points this morning. First of all, the distinctives of this teaching. Secondly, the disagreements with this teaching. And then thirdly, the so what, or the differences that this teaching makes. J.C. Ryle, who was a very well-known pastor and theologian, wrote an excellent book on the holiness, much better than R.C. Sproul's, but he said this: "There are very few errors and false doctrines of which the beginning may not be traced up to unsound views about the corruption of human nature. Wrong views of the disease will always bring with them wrong views of the remedy. Wrong views of the corruption of human nature will always carry with them wrong views of the grand antidote and cure of that corruption." The question at issue here is, what is fallen man's spiritual condition? And hence the title of the sermon. I've tried to make this digestible and somewhat simple for you as we go through these teachings by posing each point in the form of a question, so that it's somewhat more presentable and digestible for you. I hope that's helpful. So the question at issue here is, what is fallen man's spiritual condition? That is, after the sin of Adam and before the work of the Holy Spirit making one born again or a new creation in Christ. Does he have within himself the ability to respond to God and the call of the gospel? Or is he totally unable and therefore in need of a supernatural act of God's grace? That latter statement is the position of what I read in the canons. The former position is of those that disagree with it. So a couple of things here about this distinctive. It's called total depravity, but like I said, that's somewhat of a not popular term. But it is easily misconstrued and misunderstood as absolute depravity. That is, absolute depravity is we are as sinful as we possibly could be. Now, as I look out on you, I look out on a group of people like me who are sinners. But I don't see Idi Amin. I don't see Adolf Hitler. I don't see Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't see the worst people that ever existed in the annals of human history. That would be absolute depravity, is that you are as sinful as you possibly could be. All right? Total depravity is different from that, in that the totality of our being, our mind, our heart, and our will have been affected by sin. All right? The totality of our being, all of it, mind, heart, and will, have been affected by sin. But it is not teaching that people are as sinful as they can be. So let's quickly just look at a couple of things here in Scripture. What does the Bible have to say in answer to the question, what is fallen man's spiritual condition? Well, look at verse 1 in our text. "You were dead in trespasses and sins." The condition of every person born after Adam fell in sin is that they are spiritually dead. This is what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, when he told them, Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil, because the day therein that they ate therein, they would surely die. And they did. They died spiritually. You could also look at Psalm 51, verse 5, which we sang for opening hymn, where David says, "In sin was I conceived." That is, there is not an age of accountability where young people become all of a sudden sinners. No, we are born and conceived in sin, sinful from birth. You could also look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We won't do that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 also. All right. Secondly, the Bible teaches, and we read this in the canons, that we are slaves to sin. It's not popular to say that, but it is what the Bible teaches, all right, is that the condition of fallen men and women are that they are slaves to sin. This comes right from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he says in John chapter 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, all right. It's also taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 when it says, the man without the Spirit does not discern the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. They are unable to do that. Romans chapter 6, verse 20, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, says that Satan has taken men captive to do his will, and the same in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. So we are slaves to sin and to Satan, is what the Bible teaches of man's spiritual condition. Specifically, and I will have you look at this, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For all of you who might be inclined to think that people are generally good and maybe indifferent or neutral towards God, that is not the teaching of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Verse 7 interestingly says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God's law. Hostile. That is, people are not indifferent or neutral when it comes to God. I have to say to you that in all the times that I've been out doing evangelism, the overwhelming majority response that I receive as a generalization is not that people are angry or want to spit in my face, although that happens, but the majority response is people are simply indifferent. You tell them about God's love. You tell them about the need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ who came that people might not perish but live. And they're like, it's no different than the price of bananas. Indifference. But that is not their spiritual condition. That indifference is a reflection of what the apostle says here in verse 7, is hostility to God. You know what the greatest example of total depravity, man's sinfulness is that they could be indifferent to God's love in Jesus Christ. That they could hear about God sending his son to rescue people, to redeem them, to purchase them, to die in their place, that he might undergo the horrors of hell in the place of sinners, and then for people to say, so what? I submit to you that there's no greater example of the sinfulness of humanity than that. But read on here. Significantly, we're talking about total depravity or total inability, right? For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. And look at this. Indeed, it cannot. It is not able to submit to God's law. Total inability. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, what's the spiritual condition? Well, they're spiritually dead. They're slaves to sin. They're spiritually blind. In that famous verse or chapter, John chapter 3, right, where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. In verse 3 of that chapter, Jesus says, unless a man is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They're not able to see it. They're spiritually blind. And they are spiritually blind. They're blind to the things of the Lord. And they are sinful by birth, Psalm 51. And they are spiritually powerless. Spiritually powerless. That is what the Bible teaches about the condition of fallen man, which is why, in order to have salvation, in order to believe, all right, it's a supernatural act of God that is required. It's a supernatural act of God that's required. It's not, more on that in a moment. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter, I'm sorry, we're in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, what's this? Faith, is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, all right? Which is why, we've dealt with this in the past, which is why simply saying, well, God before the foundation of the world looked down the corridors of time and saw that in 1953 Mikey Marcellino would be saved, and therefore he gave him faith, right? Or No. It doesn't answer the question, where did faith come from? Faith is a gift of God. And so is repentance is a gift of God as well. Both faith and repentance are gifts of God. You can find repentance in Acts 5:31 and Acts 11:18. We won't take time to look at them, all right? What about those who disagree with this? What about this? Those who disagree with this? We looked last time at the commands to repent and believe. And what those who disagree with this teaching say is that if God issues commands to repent and to believe, that implies that people are able to repent and believe. If they are not able to repent and believe, then they cannot be held responsible for not repenting and believing. That's the argument, all right? Sounds good. It's specious, though. It sounds good, but it's not a sound argument. Why? Well, because responsibility does not imply ability. A couple of illustrations with respect to that, all right? A bird with a broken wing is free to fly, but is not able to fly. Or perhaps an illustration from the marketplace. If I go to the bank and I borrow $1 million, right? I borrow $1 million from the bank, and then next year the bank comes, knocks on my door and says, you have to pay $1 million back. But in the intervening year, I've gone out and I've bought two houses, one here and one on the south, the Costa del Sol in Spain. And I've bought two grand yachts, one for here and one for the Costa del Sol when I'm over there, just like all these rich people do, right? And in addition to that, I've paid all my family's college tuition debt, which almost bankrupted me, but I'm glad I had $1 million. And in the meantime, I've spent all that money. Well, now the banker's at my door. We want $1 million back. Am I able to pay $1 million back? No. Am I responsible to pay $1 million back? Yes. Yes. So, responsibility, all right, just because God says everyone must repent and believe the gospel, turn from sin and trust in Jesus, does not apply that they are able to. They are totally unable. They are dead in transgressions and sins. Secondly, all right, those who disagree says faith, and this is a big one, if you discuss these things with people today, faith comes before being born again. So a popular evangelistic tract has instructions on how to be born again, all right, as if it was simply up to you. And the instructions are, you have to believe the gospel, and when you believe, you're born again. Is that the teaching of the Bible? Well, it isn't. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. In a very interesting passage, excuse me. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Regeneration, being born again, a supernatural act of God, comes before believing. A little aside here. If you're here this morning and you believe, if you're here this morning and you've turned from sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because you have a better education than anybody else. It's not even because you attend a better church than anybody else. It's because God has done a supernatural work of grace to give you eyes to see, to give you ears to hear, to open your heart and to make you into a new creation. That's something God has done. The third objection, or the third disagreement, if you will, is that, well, man has a free will. Man has a free will. Now, we could get into some historical discussions between Martin Luther and Erasmus, the Roman Catholic theologian of the day, with respect to this. Martin Luther's famous book is The Bondage of the Will, in which he wrote extensively about the teaching of the Bible, about man not having a free will, all right? Those who disagree said that, no, man has a free will. He has the ability in himself to believe or not to believe. And that is not what the Bible teaches, all right? We've seen that in a number of verses so far. Go back to Ephesians, all right? Go back to Ephesians. We'll see this in Ephesians chapter 2, our text. Those words I made reference to in the reading of the Scriptures. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, right? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And that's grace. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. It's something that God did. All right? It's not something that you had the ability to do. You were spiritually dead. I've used this illustration before, but I love it so much I'm going to use it again. If I go to a cemetery and I preach a long, loud sermon, is anybody going to come out of those graves? No. Thank you for answering. No. Why? Because they're dead. That's why, right? But God, Paul says, but God, all right, is able to raise the dead to newness of life in granting them repentance, in granting them faith, and making them new creations. That's the glory of the gospel. And that's the reality of grace. It's all of God. More of that in subsequent lessons. Well, what difference does this make? Why is this such a big deal? Well, a few things. First of all, it lays low the pride of man and exalts the grace of God. Very important. Which is the second point. It puts the nail in the coffin of self-righteousness. And this is a lesson that you and I are constantly in need of reminding. The church, the body of Christ, all right, is a community of forgiven sinners. We are not a community of good people. High, holy rollers, better than others. Because there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. Let me illustrate that for you. And certain people in our midst could verify and validate the truth of what I'm going to tell you. All right? A man went to a self-help group, one of your anonymous groups, with many Christians. And he saw people who had suffered but had made it. People who knew they were powerless to change without God. And those people came and welcomed him and said, God can help you. And he knew he was in a room of wounded healers. But when he went to the church, he got a polite but firm message, come back when you get your act together. Far too often, the church doesn't believe the rot that is in us. And we will never have compassion for sinners until we see ourselves from God's perspective. Look at verse 5, all right? I'm sorry, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, right? We were following the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of our body and mind. All right. From God's perspective, we are foul, stench in his nostrils, polluted, hostile, an enemy of God. All right. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. I constantly, and I suggest that you constantly need to remember where it is that you've come from. Dead, spiritually lifeless. Well, a couple other points quickly, hastening to a conclusion here. This is important for social analysis as well. A lot of analysis going on in our society, a lot of discussion about social justice, one thing or the other, and I won't belabor all the points of those discussions. But let's not forget that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The problem is not man's environment. The problem is not education or lack of it, but sin in the heart. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of a man. For out of the heart come a whole list of sins, which I won't repeat. G.K. Chesterton, who's a famous Christian writer, I know many of you like him and are familiar with his writings. The Times of London had an essay contest. And the question, which was to be answered by essayists around the nation, was simply this. What's wrong with the world we live in? G.K. Chesterton responded, and he said, I am. Signed, G.K. Chesterton. Yeah, that's it, right? The problem is not education. The problem is not the environment. You're raised in a bad neighborhood or with a bad crowd, or you didn't get a quality education. But sin. Sin is the problem. And this is important also legislatively, all right? We had three branches of government in the United States. The legislative, which makes the laws, the judicial, which adjudicates the laws, right, and the executive, which sees that the legislature carries out the laws. The reason for that is, one, it's actually spoken of in the book of Isaiah. You can look up the passage about three branches of government, or at least a reference to it. It's not explicitly referring to constitutional republics such as we live in, but it's there. But the idea in the founders was is they realized the sinfulness of humanity. They realized that there needed to be checks and balances in a government so that tyranny would not reign, all right? And with respect to making of laws, all right, the purpose, following all of Western jurisprudence, going all the way back to Black's Law and before that to the Bible, was to promote righteousness and restrain wickedness. Now, why do I mention this? Well, it's sort of a civics lesson, but also because too many well-meaning but not right-thinking Christians often use this term, you can't legislate morality. You can't, you ever heard that term? Right? You heard Christians say, you can't legislate morality. That's hogwash. All right? You either legislate morality or you legislate immorality. Now, if what they mean by that is a law is not going to change anybody's heart, all right, and therefore you can't legislate the change of somebody's heart, well, of course, I would agree with them. We all know that because we get speeding tickets, right? The law is 55 miles an hour, but 75 miles an hour, Law can't change the human heart, right? Okay, but ordinarily that's not what they mean. That's certainly not what Christians mean when they say that. They're parroting humanism, all right? If you do not legislate morality, you will legislate immorality. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our day. Rather than promotion of righteousness and restraint of wickedness, we're seeing the promotion of wickedness and the restraint of righteousness in our society. Well, come back to a personal focus and conclusion here. Total inability is the teaching of the Bible. What is man, fallen man, spiritual condition? Spiritually dead, spiritually blind, slave to sin and Satan, spiritually powerless, in need of a supernatural act of God in order to change that and bring one to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Total inability. But that doesn't cancel your responsibility or mine. The gospel is the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sins for all who turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. But the canons also teach us that the Bible has demands. Repent and believe. And if you have not yet turned from sin, if you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not use this teaching of total inability to say, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to act. Don't be foolish. Today, if you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't make excuses. Don't harden your heart. Flee to him. Seek him, and you will be found by him. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for your supernatural power, your working, your grace. We are thankful that you were able to raise the dead, even as Jesus spoke to Lazarus 3 days dead in the tomb and brought him to new life, so also you give new life to sinners dead in trespasses and sins. What an amazing, awesome, almighty God you are. And we thank you for your saving grace to us in Jesus Christ and ask that you would make us mindful of these things, that we might be always sources of thanksgiving to you, the God of our salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.